Why did Jesus come down as the bread of heaven? So he could be a role model. Come on. What did the master chef judge say when he tasted the bread of heaven? This is divine. Come on. Oh, tough crowd. This is my repressed math teacher getting out. Why is the bread of heaven so good? It's because it's the bread that's been needed the most. Can't believe you're not appreciating my hot cross puns. Well, I could go on, but it might start getting half-baked. Now, Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. We think it's kind of weird, isn't it, that he says stuff like that, I am the bread. He says other things kind of like that, and it's not the kind of thing we go around saying. But you know, at the time when he was saying this, he was in the synagogue and he was surrounded by his fellow Jews and they were confused and upset. Not so much because he said, I'm bread, but because of the other bit he said. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. That came down from heaven. That's the bit that got them offside. That's the bit that they got worried about. That's saying something pretty important about Jesus. It's a pretty big claim. When he says, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven, he's saying, I am out of this world. I am supernatural. I'm beyond the ordinary. I'm not what you're expecting, not what you're used to. I'm different. Come from above. That's a big issue for lots of the people that were hearing Jesus. They couldn't handle it, that Jesus was different in that way. Jesus wasn't just a kind of ordinary person like they'd seen and dealt with before. And you know what? It's still a big issue today for lots of people. Lots of people are happy to think of Jesus as an ordinary person, the same as you or I. They're happy to hear that, yeah, Jesus was a guy in history. Tick, fine. That he lived, that he got some followers, that he taught some stuff that was pretty wise, that he was a bit of a visionary and he saw things about the world that needed to change. Tick. There's been lots of those guys. Happy to have another one. We need some more of them, maybe. Even that he started a movement, that he died. No problem. People are happy with that. Because there's been hundreds of other people just like that. And in the end, I don't have to change much because of them. It doesn't affect me. So I'm happy for lots of those people. But Jesus here is claiming that he's more than just an ordinary man in history, just like any other. That he's different. And if we're going to take Jesus seriously at his word, then we've got to think about this. It's one of the hard truths that we're looking at as we keep reading through the Gospel of John. Jesus has come from heaven. And so we're going to look at it in a few steps, a few aspects. What does it mean that he came from heaven? You can see them up there. There's five. Don't freak out. They're not long. We're going to move through them pretty quick. So the first one we're going to look at, that Jesus comes down from heaven, means that he comes from a heavenly father, a heavenly family. And this is kind of where the people that are hearing him first get confused. So he says, I'm the bread of heaven, who's come down from heaven. And in verse 42, they go, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They're like, Jesus, gotcha. We know your parents. We grew up next to you. We know where your hometown is. We hung out with you at high school. But Jesus is saying, no, I have a father. I have a family relationship that transcends. It's bigger. That came before Mary and Joseph. And so he says it lots of times here in this passage. He mentioned his father, his heavenly father. Again and again, it comes up. Verse 44, he talks about, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. 45, everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. This is his Father. 46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. No one else has this special relationship with God that Jesus is claiming he has. A relationship that's way bigger and way more important than just we know that you kind of grew up and you learned the trade off Joseph and became a carpenter 30 years ago. Jesus' heavenly family is way bigger than what they imagine. His heavenly relations. And it goes on a couple more times, 57, he says it again. And what comes with this, that he is sent from the Father, is a heavenly authority. An authority that is bigger than the authority other people have. An authority with through their wisdom when they say smart things, things that are wise and help us out in the world. An authority that's bigger than the different roles people have in this world of governors and people who are charged with the duty of looking after other people who are responsible for different people. Jesus has authority that's bigger than that. And so he mentions this in different ways, that he is to be responded to in a different way from ordinary human authority. Verse 45, when he said, the Father leads people to Jesus, brings them to follow him above everyone else. Verse 46, this authority comes from the fact that Jesus has been in this relationship with the Father, that he has seen the truth that no one else has. No other ordinary person knows what goes on in heaven like he does. No one else can reveal what the Heavenly Father is like except him. Verse 63, towards the end of this section, Jesus says that the Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Normally when I speak, I don't think I could say my words are full of the Spirit and life. They're full of the humdrum and the boring and slightly curious. But for the most part, they're not life-giving. They're not the words of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But Jesus says when he speaks, that's what he's bringing to people. Words that bring life. Words that come from God's Spirit. And hence, Jesus needs to be acknowledged in this way, to be taken seriously, to be listened to above every other human authority. Because his authority is from heaven, from above. Well, the next thing that we see about Jesus, it's different from the everyday, is what he has come to do. And Jesus has come to bring a heavenly provision. This is where we get back to the bread. All that talk about bread is about what Jesus is able to bring, what he's promising to provide for people. At the start of this chapter is the section where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. He divides up a small number of fish and loaves and miraculously puts bread in the bellies of 5,000 men plus women and children. But that's not what he's talking about here. This gives us an idea of how powerful Jesus is and the way that he's able to abundantly provide. But here, Jesus is saying that provision is nothing compared to the provision that I've come, that my whole purpose in coming is for. That it's a spiritual provision. So then he keeps talking about this bread. He said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven, verse 41. Verse 50, he gets back to it. There is a bread that comes down from heaven which anyone may eat and not die. Not just get hungry again after 3 hours, if it's me, or 25 minutes, if it's my kids. But that they'll be able to eat it and be sustained forever. 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. Jesus has come to provide something that people need to be able to live forever. It's a spiritual nourishment, providing what we were lacking. And it's tied up with him giving his life. See there at the end of that verse? This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's Jesus talking about his death. He's saying, this is what I've come to do. This is what I'm about. Providing for the spiritual need that you all have. The spiritual need in the face of death. He goes on, it's again in 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Compared to the manna that your forefathers ate and died. That's the ancient Israelites who were in the desert and they were hungry and God miraculously provided food for them to eat. And it kind of rained out of heaven like dew. And they picked it up and ate it. Just like that was this provision. But Jesus says that was physical. That was temporary. They ate it and died. But I am the true bread. People may eat and not die. And that's what he's getting at in verse 55, where he says, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. All the rest of that, mac as you eat, that's not true food in so many ways. But particularly in the way that that's not going to nourish you forever. That's a temporary stopgap solution at best. When you face the idea that your life is going to end, you can't conquer that by just stuffing more macas in. Might bring it on fast, actually. You need something that's going to enable you to live beyond death. And that's what Jesus does. He gives his life. He gives up his flesh for the life of the world. He dies that we might not. And this is our real need. And so often we get distracted and sidetracked from this. We are so focused on the things that are right in our face, the immediate needs we have, that we forget this is our biggest need, our biggest problem. We can get distracted and think, well, actually, I'm really hungry. I need lunch. That I'm really thirsty, that I'm really homeless, that I'm really without a job, that I'm really in lack of a relationship. We can so focus on those things that are so constantly part of our life that we forget that we have a deeper, more significant need. A need for spiritual nourishment that will give us life beyond death. And it's sad that sometimes even people who get together in churches forget that. And they seem to focus on the immediate and the physical things that they think Jesus should provide. People get way too excited and thinking that Jesus will give them everything they want in this life. He'll make them rich and he'll make them healthy. And it'll make all their relationships fixed up. And it'll make life easy. And when he doesn't, they think there's something wrong. Either they've stuffed up somewhere and haven't had enough faith, or Jesus maybe just doesn't care about them enough. But that's not Jesus' main game. And that's what he's saying here to these people. I'm not just come to fix an immediate, simple physical problem. I'm not just come to be the king and kick out the Romans and get Israel back on track. I'm not just come to heal all your sicknesses. I'm not just come to feed 5,000, the crowd. But I've come to solve the spiritual problem once and for all. This is what Jesus does. He is the bread of heaven. The spiritual provision that we desperately needed. But if he is this bread, and he calls us to feed on him, what does that mean? What does it look like for us to have a heavenly feed? Point four. We know how to have a physical feed. You put stuff in your mouth and chew it up and swallow it. What does it mean when Jesus says, feed on my flesh? It doesn't mean like he wants his disciples to like open their mouths, put his arm in, start chewing. Now, some of the early Christians got called cannibals because they kept talking about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. But that's not what they meant either. What does Jesus mean when he says, feed on him? What does it mean to spiritually feed on Jesus? Well, he doesn't kind of spell it out here, but there's a few clues that we can look at. Have a look in verse 56. Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. So the eating and drinking is something to do with the relationship with Jesus, being united to him, about the way that people respond and connect to him in light of his death for the world. Back in verse 45, he says, that is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. It's a lot of this people seeing that Jesus is the answer, finding the answer in him. Verse 47, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. How does Jesus want people to respond to him, to relate to him, to be able to remain in him? He wants people to believe. It's the phrase that we hear again and again in John's gospel. How do we respond to Jesus in all the things he's doing, all the things he's saying? It's to believe that he is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he can do, that he'll give life that he says he can give. And he kind of, at the end, there's this kind of discussion about the way people respond, and this is highlighted. This is the response that he's talking about. In 64, it says, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe. That's the key problem. People didn't respond by believing. And the alternative, when Jesus asked the disciples, are you guys going to leave too? What does Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. To feed on Jesus, to be sustained, to get that nourishment that we need, is to believe. Not in a kind of just, oh yeah, Jesus can do that. But in a way that focuses our life. In a way that gets that what Jesus is on about here, that it's bigger, that it's wider, that it's deeper, that it transcends kind of what you see right in front of you. To see there's more to the world than just the material. The atoms that make up our bodies and that we interact with. People need to relate to him spiritually by believing. And this is what's summed up by Jesus in 63, verse 63. This is an oft-quoted verse that's often used inappropriately. It says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Some people use that as an excuse to not do anything because the flesh counts for nothing, to not try and eat healthy physical food because it's, well, the flesh counts for nothing, not go to work because the works that I can do, they count for nothing. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that spiritual nourishment still. And in light of that, it's the spiritual response that's needed. It's the Spirit that gives life. The stuff we do physically can't solve that spiritual problem. No matter how many times you physically come and sit in church, it doesn't solve the problem that one day you're going to die and you're going to face judgment. No matter how many times you pick up the physical Bible and read the physical words with your physical tongue, no matter how many times you put physical money into a charity, doing physical good deeds, deeds of the flesh, it doesn't have any effect on that spiritual reality. It's only the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit that's working through the words of Jesus, the words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. The promises that Jesus makes, that he calls us to respond to by believing. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference. It's going to stand at the end. It's not enough to just consider Jesus as a historical guy that said some cool stuff and it did some amazing things and got a following, got killed for it. Tragedy, a promising life cut short. It's not enough for that. We need to respond to the one who comes from heaven, who comes with spiritual authority, authority from heaven, to teach us, to show us the truth. The one who provides spiritually for the world. Because the promise that Jesus holds out for us is heavenly life, life in heaven, spiritual life, a life that goes beyond death, that will never end. He talks about it as eternal life, but also a life that steps above, that transcends kind of the physical material life that we're in now. So he talks about it in those verses heaps of times. Verse 47, truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus comes to give life. It doesn't mean that we won't die, that our physical bodies won't face death. But it does mean that that's not the end. There's a repeated phrase. It comes two times in that passage we read. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at their last day. And again in 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And if you were there hearing it, you would have heard it four times, because in just the verses just before we read, Jesus says it two more times. Verse 39, I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Verse 40, my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's pretty clear, Jesus is saying, He's come that though we may die physically, that at the last day, our hope is he will raise us up. That's what he's promised. Life beyond the grave. And Jesus is the one person who can provide this. Jesus is the one person who, the one human who has lived and experienced life beyond our world, who came from heaven, who himself is going to be ascending back to the Father. He kind of points that out towards the end when people were getting worried and confused. And does this offend you? And what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Preview of what's coming. Though he is going to give his life, that won't be the end for him. He will live again. He will be raised. He'll ascend to sit at the right hand of the Father, to offer life to those who have fed on him. So this leaves us with a question. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? It's great words by Peter. Summing it up, when there's other people are balking at what Jesus is saying, they aren't having it. And not just kind of like the leaders who were kind of enemies of Jesus, who didn't handle anything they were saying. But notice in verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" It's the people, the crowd who were following him, who were excited about him. They're the ones who are saying, "Well, too much. The miracles we like, but this heavenly Jesus, that's too much. That requires too much of us. It's too scary." But what does Peter say when Jesus asks his 12, "You don't want to leave, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When you have met Jesus, when you have recognized that he is one that comes from heaven, when you've understood that what he's offering is so much more than just kind of a temporary healing, a temporary feed, when he's offering life forever beyond the grave, where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to find that? Who else is going to give their flesh for you? Who else will provide for your spiritual needs in the way that Jesus can? Who else will raise you up on the last day? To whom will you go? There's no one else. But what about you? To whom will you go? Will you feed on Jesus? Do you believe what he says about himself? That he's more than just an ordinary guy? Do you believe the promises he makes? Are you looking forward to the life that he offers? It's a big question. It's a hard question because it demands a lot of us, recognizing that this is Jesus. It means that we have to turn away from ourself as the one that we look to, the one we like to think is the heavenly authority on all things, the one we like to think and trust as our provider. But if we're honest, we know that in the face of death, we have no power to provide. It's only one, only Jesus. And today, aren't we're celebrating the resurrection? Remembering this reality that he overcame death, that he lives, that he gave proof that he can make good on these words, that he can give life beyond the grave because he himself lives beyond the grave. He's conquered death. He lives. To whom will you go? How do you know that the bread of heaven had yeast in it? How do you know that it wasn't a flatbread? Because he rises. He rises. He triumphs over death. And he offers life. Now let me pray. Our loving Father, thank you that you sent Jesus from heaven with heavenly authority to provide a heavenly meal, a spiritual provision for our greatest need. Father, please help us to understand this more and more, for us to be willing to believe Jesus as more than just an ordinary human, as the eternal Son. Please, Father, help us to feed on him by believing. And as we do so, Father, please grow in us our confidence and our hope that we too will one day rise on that last day, and we'll stand with Jesus and live forever. Father, we pray this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.